If you have your Bibles or devices, if you want to go and grab those and pull those out, we are going to be in John chapter 14. And while you guys are getting there, we'll also play just a tiny bit of game. You can raise your hand if you vote one way or the other. It's going to be true, false, so nothing super crazy. 50-50, always kind of my favorite types of tests. Even if you don't know anything, you have a 50-50 chance you'll get it right. I did try to choose more abstract ones. I also tried to choose ones that might not be the most obvious of answers kind of a thing. So hopefully I stumped some of y'all, but if not, that's not really the point of the game anyway. So hopefully you guys enjoy. The first one here is that McDonald's has the most locations across the U.S. Is that true or false, you think? True? I just wanted to say false Chinese. That's a really good guess. But no, actually false. It is actually Subway. Subway actually has the most locations across the U.S. In 49 of 50 states, I did not have the chance to figure out which is the one state that is so unfortunate to not have a McDonald's. But 49 of 50 states, or Subway, I'm sorry, 49 of 50 states, Subway is located in. Number two, I'm going to try to pronounce this. I keep failing. Minnie Mouse's full name is Wilhelmina Mouse. Wilhelmina. Wow, okay, I was way off on it. Wilhelmina Mouse. That is also false. That is Minerva Mouse. Minerva Mouse is Minnie Mouse's actual full name. Number three, it takes a sloth 2 weeks to digest their food. I was really tempted. This is true. I was tempted to just do all falses just to mess with y'all. But yeah, this one is actually true. It takes a sloth 2 weeks to actually digest each meal. Not even just, I guess, you know, the day. But each meal, 2 weeks from now, that's when they'll finally process that food. Pretty nuts. Number three, got a couple, or number four, excuse me, two more. Every golf ball has the same number of dimples on it. Those little holes, if you think of those. Every single golf ball has the same number on them. It is false. There is a range of craziest of things. It is anywhere from 300 to 500 dimples. Why there's such a varying amount, I have no idea, but there's quite a few. I'm actually really tempted to check with somebody I know who has a giant trash can of them to see how many of those might have anywhere from 300 to 500, although I don't think I'd want to count them anyway. But last one I have for y'all here is the human eye can distinguish 10 million different colors. I heard a false and then false. It is true. We can distinguish 10 million different colors, apparently, with our eyes, which really goes against my standard of like, well, I just work off the Windows 16-bit. Anything beyond that, and I'm just like, if it's not red, green, blue, purple, black, white, nah, I don't know. But anyway, the reason why I did this is, even though these are just kind of fun trivia questions, there's kind of one overarching theme through all of these questions, and that's the fact that there is an objectively right answer. Right? And looking at this one, you can say that, no, maybe there's 8 million or whatever it is, and you can go through and you can fact check that. You can find the research that's been done to say at least 10 million colors. Right, if you wanted to look up Minnie Mouse's name and you wanted to argue, is it really this? You could look it up and canonically you'll find that is actually her real name. Each of these have a distinguishable, objectively right answer that is true. You cannot fight the fact that it is not true or not false, whatever way that it lands. And I bring this all up because we are looking at a series and we're going to be looking at what is truth. Or rather, we're going to be going into a new series, and today I'll be focusing on what is truth. And this series that I've called this here is going to be Jesus versus the world. All right, I want to look at what are the things that we've heard Jesus say? What are some of the things that Jesus has taught? And how does that contrast to some of the things that we hear the world speak of? What are some things the world has argued for? All right, today again, as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at this idea of truth. Right, that sometimes you often hear that you can have your own truth, that you can live your truth. Whereas what we know Jesus says, again, as we'll look in John 14 and hear a little bit, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so what I want to do before I get into the passage is I just want to take a look at the other side of things. Like, how is the world defining you live your truth? How is the world defining truth? And then again, we'll dive into John 14 and see what does Jesus really say when he says he is the truth? What does that actually mean for us here? So oftentimes when we hear the world say, you know, you live your truth, you know, each person has their own truth, whatever it may be, it's coming from these social media influencers, it's coming off of TikToks, it's coming off of random people just saying it because they want to argue for it. And most of the time what they're really pushing, what they're really trying to say in saying you live your truth is that basically you are approving of your own lifestyle, right? Whatever decisions, whatever things you want to do, that's the lifestyle that fits me and that is my truth and that's what I get to live. You can choose to live differently. You can choose to follow differently. You can choose not to follow differently, but that is your truth. My truth is what I want to do. Your truth is what you want to do. Right? It's this rejection that society has expectations, that society has standards, that society has norms, and that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what society says, that you can be completely unique, completely different, completely your own, and that's okay. That is my truth. It's this firm belief that no matter what happens, you believe and you treasure what you have, who you are, and the things that make you you. That each of us have this own individual truth that needs to be pursued and needs to be celebrated even more so. And oddly enough, when it comes down to religion more specifically, the way this often plays out is that people will argue, well, you can be Christian, you can do whatever you want, but I'm Hindu, or I'm Buddhist, or I'm Islam, and I can have my truth, you can have your truth, and we all come to the same God. Right? That's more of the argument you'll hear. It's like, you can do what you want, I'm going to follow my thing. We're all ultimately coming up different paths up the mountain, right? We're all, I'm on the north side, you're on the south side. We're all going up, we're all reaching to the same God. That's what they're making the argument for. What's probably saddest of all when hearing of that thing is that according to Ligonier Ministries, they did a 2022 State of Theology, and 56% of Christians actually agreed with that statement still as well. 56% of Christians agreed that there are multiple paths up to God. See, in our culture today, to argue that Jesus is the only way to salvation, that gets you this label of like, well, you're a bigot, or you're just elitist. You think yours is the greatest and the rest of them are beneath you in a sense. Or for some people, for whatever reason, they'll go crazy and they'll say, well, you're a racist for thinking something like that. Right, one of my favorites that they'll often title us for is that you're intolerant for not accepting my belief. You're not being tolerant if you don't believe what I believe. And that one's my favorite because that in and of itself defeats itself, because the definition of tolerance isn't accepting your belief. It's knowing that we can differ in beliefs and accepting you anyway. It's not that I have to believe what you believe. It's knowing that we can differ and I'm okay. We can still hang out. We can still be friends. And the reason why it's so funny is because that's what Jesus was doing the entire time. When you look at what Jesus was doing in his ministry, he hung out with tax collectors. Again, we kind of think like, oh, it's IRS. It's how back in the day. Tax collectors at that time, in their view, these were Jewish people taking money from their own Jewish culture, their own Jewish people, and they were giving it to the government that was oppressing them. Right, for us, the best analogy I could come up with was like thinking of somebody who was working in slave trade, being a slave themselves, helping other slaves get captured, get persecuted. Like that's the level we're talking about. It's the same culture persecuting the same culture for the betterment of other government. And so Jesus is like, hey, you want to have dinner? Let's have dinner. You're a prostitute? Hey, let's chat. Let's talk. Let's think. Let's work through these things out. You're a sinner, you're somebody who's done something wrong, let's spend some time together. Collectively, Jesus spent more time with these people probably than all the Pharisees throughout the entire Jewish nation spent with just one. But despite not agreeing, despite not seeing eye to eye with them, despite not saying that I have to affirm the lifestyle, the choices, the things that you're making, Jesus was able to see past that and to tolerate them. And I don't mean that in a belittling way, like I'm so good, I tolerate your behavior. But again, tolerance of accepting that, hey, we can hang out, we can chat, we can have dinner, we can converse, we can get to know one another. Jesus shows us that people may have their truth, but ultimately, again, he is the truth. And with that, I want to dig into our passage today, which contrasts again what Jesus says, as he says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So again, we're going to be in John chapter 14. I'm going to read through the first six verses, and then we'll go back through and kind of pick it apart. So verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So here in chapter 14, we are entering into a part of John's gospel. The gospels are just, again, accounts of Jesus' life. We have four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the fourth one, John's gospel in this case, in chapters 13, 14, and 15, we have something called the Upper Room Discourse. Right, this is a time where, this is the night actually before Jesus' crucifixion. So the next morning he's going to go through his trial, or he's going to get arrested, go through his trial, and before the next day again, he is going to be crucified on the cross. All right, and it's here, we call this the Upper Room Discourse, and again, I love that it's not very creative. It's because they're in a room above. That's why they call it the Upper Room Discourse. They're in a room above in somebody's house. They're in an upper room. And so we call this conversation, this Passover meal that they're having, this time where Jesus is teaching to the disciples. We call this the Upper Room Discourse. And so in verse 1, Jesus says to them, let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And I wish we could go back, I wish we had the time to read through all of 13, because again, since this is the discourse is 13, 14, and 15, we lose some of the context of what Jesus is talking about when he tells them, let your hearts not be troubled. But real quick, basically at the very end of 13, we have this famous moment that even if you're not Christian, you've probably heard this moment talked about as well, where Peter is talking with Jesus. Jesus is telling him all these things that are about to happen, that he's about to be crucified, he's about to be betrayed, that he's about to go through all these things. And Peter's like, no, God, I am going to follow you all the days of my life. There will never be a day where my loyalty will question you. I will follow you forever. And Jesus responds to him and he says, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Basically, again, if we're, let's just say at 9 or 10 o'clock, Jesus is like, hey, before 6 a.m., you're going to deny me three times. You're going to say that you have nothing to do with me. And so when the disciples hear this, Peter's one of the people who are closest to Jesus. And they're like, if Peter's going to deny Jesus, and Jesus is talking about this betrayer, is that Peter? Like, I thought Peter was like his number two guy. I thought Peter was like one of his closest buddies. And if Peter isn't even going to make this, like, what hope do we have? Like, what do we have to depend on? If Peter can't do it, how are we going to make it? And so that's where we enter into 14:1, where Jesus says, don't worry. Let your hearts not be troubled. Don't worry. Continue to believe in me, believe in God, and also believe in me. And he continues into verse 2 and 3. And he gives them this, in my Father's house there are many rooms, and I'm going to prepare rooms for you, as we read a second ago. And he makes this illustration, essentially, to going off into a Jewish wedding. He makes this illustration that the Jewish people would have understood right away. And for us, again, in the 21st non-Jewish mindset, this would have just easily gone over our heads. But when he talks about a father's house, again, I don't have time to break down the entire timeline of a Jewish wedding, but real quick, like the second phase of it, after they've got through the contracts and the negotiation and all that stuff, the second part of it is the actual betrothal, right? So the groom will come over with the bride. They will actually get married. The groom will give the bride something, usually gold or something, in return to promise a commitment to her. And everybody celebrates, everybody's excited, but that's not the time where they actually consummate the marriage. That is just, hey, we are agreeing to get married here. And from here on out, people will see these people as married. In fact, fun fact actually, with it, this is where Mary and Joseph were at, right? That they had, they didn't consummate the marriage. They had gotten married on paper. They were legally married. The Jewish civilization would have known them to have been married, but they had not yet consummated the marriage. What would have happened at this point is, as you see, Jesus is saying, in my Father's house, usually the groom would go off and spend upwards of at least a year, sometimes longer. They would go to their father's house and they would prepare a room. And by prepare, it's not like, well, I'm going to make it fluffy, I'm going to decorate it, I'm going to make it look nice. No, they're actually going to build an extension. Right? That's how the Jewish culture worked. It's not that you had to find new real estate like we're having to do now. You're not trying to negotiate interest rates or stuff like that. No, no. You would just go to your father's house and you would build your house as an extension to his. And so when he's talking about this, when Jesus is saying, do you not know that my father has many rooms and that I am going to prepare a room for you? He's telling his disciples, hey, don't worry. Like, you guys are going to fall away. Things are going to happen. But you are part of my family. I am coming back for you. In verse 2, again, Jesus makes this inference of telling them that his father has many rooms. Not just one for Peter. Not just one for John. Not for one, just one for the people who are closest. But like, no, for all of you, there are many rooms. And I'm going to prepare them. And I'm going to come back. The only difference here is instead of making them wait an entire year like a marriage would, Jesus is only going to make them wait 3 days. In 3 days, he will conquer the grave and come back and restore them and show them that they have been with him and that he has prepared a place for each and every one of them. That despite Peter's incoming denial, despite their incoming denial, that they are part of the family of God. And then I love what happens in verse 4 and 5. He tells them, you know where I'm going. You know the way. And Thomas, again, this is why I love it, because it's so authentic. It's so just raw. Thomas is like, what? Where are you going? We don't know. Like, Jesus, you've been talking in parables. You've been talking in riddles. Half the time we're like, what did you mean by that? Like, how did you say that? What did you mean when you told them this? And Jesus only explained it to the disciples. And the reason why I just love this reaction is because, again, it just shows just how authentic our Bible actually is. Because, again, if you wanted to have a book that said, hey, this is my religion, this is all the things that we're supposed to follow, you would take out these little things that show the fallacies of the disciples, of all the times where they just look like fools. Why would you want your religion to say, like, I should follow that guy who has no idea where Jesus is going? All right, it's like trying to sell you a product and be like, here's the instruction manual. There's a lot of questions in there. Like, I mean, like, hopefully you'll figure it out as you go. But, like, trust me, this product is worth it, right? That's what they're trying to show you in this Bible. They're showing you these things because the disciples didn't know in that time. Because this was being written. They lived it. They were experiencing it. This actually happened to them. I love that authenticity that just kind of comes out. But ultimately, again, we build into this last verse. Because this question that Thomas asks is what spurs on this epic response that Jesus gives. When Thomas is like, where are you going? We don't know the way. Jesus responds to them. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so the first thing I want to point out in looking at Jesus' response here is something that's known as the definite versus the indefinite article. I remember when the last time you took English, it's been many years for me. So again, I had to kind of remember, like, how are we defining definite versus indefinite articles? But the biggest way that I can say definite is the, indefinite is a. Right? So Jesus is using the definite. He's saying, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. Right, he's not saying, I am a way, a truth, and a life. Right, by comparison, if we're in the kitchen, if we're cooking, and I'm like, hey, can you put this into the blender? Or if I tell you, like, hey, can you put these fries into the air fryer? You're not going to be like, which one? Because, like, I'm looking for one. There's one blender. You told me the blender. Where is the blender? But contrasting, if I said, hey, can you pass me a knife? You're not going to be like, I need which specific knife? And, like, you know, like, I just meant any knife, like a utility knife. Give me something. I just need to cut something. Can you give me a knife? Same way as, again, if we were out and about and we're like, hey, are you going to the party? It implies that there's singularity. There's one party in particular I'm referencing. Versus if I said, hey, let's go to a party tonight. It's like, hey, let's do something. Let's go out. I don't care which one. We're going to go out to a party. Right, there's definitive versus generality. There's an absolute truth versus relative truth. Right, and so that's what Jesus is showing them here. He's saying he is not a way. He's not saying that he is a truth. He's not saying he is a life. And he's saying he is the truth. He's saying the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus tells us that he is the way to the truth, to eternal life with God the Father. That is not a debate. That is not his opinion. That is not just a preference that he has. That is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth coming from Christ. And so many from this will argue, well, again, that makes you bigots. That makes you think that your way is the only way. Why can't other ways be okay too? And in studying through this, I love how one commentator put this. So I'm basically paraphrasing what's been written in this one here. He basically gives this example. It's like, let's say you're sick. Let's say you're not feeling well. You go to the doctor, and the doctor's like, I have bad news for you. You have cancer. And you're like, ooh, like, that's not good. Like, cancer's never a good, like, yay, nobody's happy about cancer, right? And he's like, okay, but the good news about it is that there is a medicine that has proven to be 100% effective at eliminating all the cancer that you particularly have. There are other methods that have been tried, and they kind of come close. They have some things that they may do, but none of these other methods in particular work exactly the same way. Only this one in particular is 100% effective. You're not going to go like, that's a bigoted medicine right there. Why don't you work on these other ones and give them a chance? Why don't you work on ways to make them feel more equal? No, you're going to be like, is the medicine here? Like, why did you not bring me the one medicine that works? Like, how do I get this medicine right now so that I can take it right now and know that my life is safe? Right? That's how crazy it is to think that if Jesus is saying he is the one way, the one truth, and the one life, how are we entertaining any of these other methods that may imitate certain things here or there? They may come close to what Christ is saying, but it's not Christ. It is not Jesus. It is not God. It is not the Holy Spirit. And then on the other side of that, for us and our position here, those are things like, well, you sharing those things, you telling that to other people, that's not being sensitive. And that's not being, again, you're being intolerant. You're not tolerating those around you. I've mentioned it before, but in my own example of thinking through this, again, if you don't know, I work part-time at the hospital, right? And while I'm at the hospital, people get lost a lot. Again, it's a big, not even building. There's 9 buildings. There's a lot to kind of get lost in. Again, it took me a few months just for me to kind of like have my bearings to be like, oh, this is where you're going? Okay, I know where to go now. Whereas beforehand, I was like, let me find you somebody. Because again, it's a big enough building that I don't know it all. And so oftentimes I find people and you can tell they don't know because they're just like, they're looking and they're looking around. You can tell who's lost and who's not lost, right? And it'd be very odd if this person were like, hey, can you tell me where this doctor is? And I was like, hey man, all these doors lead to your doctor. You choose whichever door you want to go in, man. You see all these elevators around? You choose whichever elevator you want. There's a building across the street. You can go to that one. Your doctor will be there. If you go to the one over here, your doctor will be there. There are 900 doctors here, but your doctor is there. Is that tolerant of that person? Is that being sensitive to that guy's needs? Sure, that might make him feel good. It might be really confusing at the same time, but it might make him feel like, oh, I can find my doctor anywhere. But then the minute he actually goes up to a random floor, opens a random door, and is like, hey, I'm here to see my doctor. And they're like, this isn't even the right department. Like, what are you talking about? That's not the right place to be in. No, what would be more effective? What would be more loving on this person is to tell him, no, hey, that doctor, you need to take that set of elevators to the 19th floor, and he's in room 1950. That's where you want to go. That's where you'll find your doctor. That's where you'll find the person who's looking to help you. That's the more loving thing to do. See, in looking at this and arguing at this, it's more loving to tell them the right way, the right time, the first time, than to lie to them and just make them feel better for the time being. Because it won't actually help them. It won't lead them to where they want to go. And in our situation, telling them that all ways lead to God doesn't actually help them. It doesn't tell them where they need to go. It doesn't lead them to the right God. It leads them somewhere else. So you can call us bigoted. You can call us intolerant. I'm going to call us loving. We're trying to help you get to the great physician. We're trying to help you get to our great God. Because the Bible has told us that sin is killing each and every one of us. It is a cancer among us. And the only thing that cures us is Jesus Christ. It is knowing that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and putting our faith in Him and Him alone. Knowing that that truth exists, it would be better for all of us to lead people to that forgiveness, to lead people to that grace. It would be better for us to do that than to lead them anywhere else. So again, I argue with you. It isn't insensitive or intolerant of us to argue that there is only one way to God. But it is in fact the most loving thing that we can do. Because in the same way, in the same emotion of love, that's what we see God started with from the very beginning. Love is what Jesus closes with even in this passage. Again, at the end of this discourse, in John 15:13, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Now I can promise you, each and every one of us here, we are a friend of Christ. Because Jesus has laid down his life for each and every one of us. And so if you're here, and you're just experimenting, you're testing things out, you got invited and you don't really know why you found this link and you're just watching it randomly. If you're here and you're looking and you're curious and you're wondering what all this Jesus stuff is all about, what all this Christianity stuff is all about, is Jesus really the way, the truth, and life? Is He really the only way? And here at West Houston, we'd love nothing more than to have a conversation with you about what a life devoted to Christ looks like. And if you want to make that commitment today, if you want to dedicate your life to Christ, then just take this moment. You don't have to come up and do something. You can do it wherever it is you are. Just pray right here, right now. Just pray, "God, I accept You into my heart. I believe in You. I put my faith in Your Son, Christ, and His work on the cross. And I want to follow You all the days of my life." You make that prayer, whether you come talk to us or not, you are part of our family. God has a house and rooms waiting for you. Because again, Jesus came and He died on a cross so that when you place your faith in Him, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are atoned for. That is the truth, and that is the one that leads to eternal life. And so if that is you this morning, again, we'd love nothing more than to have a conversation with you. Love nothing more than to help you share the work that Christ has done in our lives and what He'd love to do in yours. Because our goal here, and our goal really of every Christian, is to know Jesus and to make Him known. It's to love God and to love others around us. Again, it's our mission here at West Houston to grow our hearts for Jesus, His people, and ultimately His world. It's something that's been shared with each and every one of us. It's what motivates us and drives us. It continues to be the reason why we are here each and every Sunday morning to praise Him and to bring His name glory. So let us celebrate that here this morning. Let us continue to sing of these songs, continue to read through His Word, continue to get to know this Savior who has come for each and every one of us so that we can proclaim His name, that we can share His good news with those around us. With that, let me pray for us and we'll continue to respond in song. Father, again, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your love. That instead of making this confusing, instead of making this something we have to pick apart, instead of making this something we can't even understand, You've made it clear as day that You are the way, the truth, and the life. And so, Father, we pray in this moment, again, just continue to soften us, move us, shape us, change us, convict us. That if we're making that decision for the very first time, give us the courage to take that step. Give us boldness to seek You out in whatever ways that we can. And God, we just pray that again, that we continue just to make Your name known. We continue to share the love that You have so graciously given to us. That has changed us, that transforms us, that makes us more and more like You each and every day, that continues to carry us and cover us every time we fail. God, let that be the love that we sing of this morning. Let that be who we dive into each and every day. Continue just to grow in Your scriptures, continue to grow in You, just share Your goodness with the rest of the world. We thank You, do these and pray these, all in Jesus' name.